Lead to the third chapter of Colossians. Third chapter of Colossians. You know, there's a passage that we call the Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and I might paraphrase it. It goes something like this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "All authority has been given unto me by God." He says, "Go therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He says, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting in the Great Commission that Jesus does not say, "Go you into all the nations and make converts." He says, "Go you into all the nations and make disciples." Make disciples. You know, and it's like we find Jesus making similar statements about discipleship, about the importance of you and I putting things behind in order to taking up what it means to be a disciple. It's like To me, it urges me to ask myself, how can I become a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is God's expectation? What is God's expectation after you are born of the Spirit, based on John 3? What is God's expectation after that moment where you place your faith in the death of Jesus Christ as a means whereby you have forgiveness? And God says that His Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you at that moment. What is God's expectation for His new Son and Son of God? What is God's expectation for His child of God? Okay? It's like last Sunday we looked at 2 Corinthians 5. It talks about the old person and the new. It says that when, if any man is in Christ, the old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so it's the idea that, okay, something supernatural occurs. Something supernatural occurs when I am born of the Spirit of God. God places His Spirit inside of me. But it begs the question, what next? That begs the question for the believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, I am born of the Spirit of God. What next? What is supposed to happen? What is God's expectation of who I will be? What is God's expectation for spiritual growth? What is God's expectation for the use of my spiritual gifts that He gives me? What is His expectation? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but last Sunday and this Sunday, a part of that expectation of how I can grow spiritually is what the Bible talks about is dying to self. What does it mean to die to self? And then what I'm going to talk about in next week, I believe, or the week and the week after, is the biblical concept of humility. The biblical concept of humility. Jesus uses the word humility over and over again. He even says things like this. He says that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so in the context of humility, how is it possible? How is it possible for me as a born again believer in Jesus Christ, who is seeking to be forever a disciple of Jesus Christ? How is it that I can experience humility? Because see, here's a natural tendency. The natural tendency is for all of us is the more we know, the more we know, the more we are used by God, the natural tendency is for us to feel good about ourselves. And don't misunderstand me. It's nothing, we ought to feel good about ourselves. But when it comes to humility in the sight of God, and how that impacts our growth as disciples of Jesus Christ. And where does dying to self fit in that entire formula? It's like, I will never know what humility is until I first discover what it means to die to self. Now I know that I probably told you so much and you're just sitting there thinking, oh man, what in the world did he just say? Well, I'm going to try to show you. Because it's like, in my own life, I'm learning. I'm discovering this myself. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now look at that third verse. What the Apostle Paul says is that you have died. Okay, well, when? When did I die? Who wants to die anytime? You know, death is death. If we think about death, death is not something that we look forward to. Most people don't say, oh, wow, I'm getting ready to die. That's hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, when he says, for you have died, what does he mean? What does that have to do with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that have to do with your growth in Christ? What does it have to do when the scripture says, I have died? What does that mean? Look over at Romans 6. Okay, keep your finger in Colossians 3. I want you to look at Romans chapter 6. As I was studying this week, what I noticed was that this phrase, you have died, is used in more than one place in the New Testament. And if it's used more than one place, it must have some particular meaning to you and I and my relationship to God and our being used of God. So Romans chapter 6, look what we find there. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, you know, I don't know about you, but when I first came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, that was a time in my life where I would say, you know, I was the most filled with joy, the most filled with happiness, the most filled with just the presence of God than any other time in my life. And there have been other times in my life where I've experienced that same thing. And it's like, you know, in my life, how I'd experience the joy of the Lord, there are times when I'm really way up here on the mountaintops, the other times I'm sort of down here in the valley, and I've learned, you know, that it's a lot of times it's down in the valley where the work goes on for Jesus Christ, because we can't always step on the mountaintop. But what does he mean when he says that you have died to sin? Colossians 3 said that you have died. Romans 6 says that I have died. Well, look at Romans 6, verse 6. Is Jason back there somewhere? Jason, I need a little bit more through the monitor. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Look what he says here. Verse 5, for we have become united with him in his death. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. How is it possible that I am to be united with Christ in his death? What Christ did, the scripture says that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sin. How is it possible that I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, now must be united with Christ in his death? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him in baptism into death. The sixth chapter of Romans over and over again talks about this fact, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, here is God's expectation. Think of baptism as a metaphor. Okay? When someone walks down into the waters of baptism, we're going to do this next Sunday. When someone walks down into the waters of baptism, the Scripture says that baptism represents a death. Here's what that means. It means when an individual is standing, he's standing up before he's baptized, and then he's lowered down into the water, it is as if the Scripture is saying that at that moment, that represents a decision, an act of the will that the individual has already made, that the old life is being put behind. We might call the old life the flesh. We might call the old life the I don't feel like it's the I want to's or don't want to's. It's like wherever you find yourself on your own throne, wherever self is on the throne, the flesh is still alive. Well, what he's saying for the believer in Jesus Christ, we are to identify with the death of Jesus Christ by seeing our old man as also dying that death. When I'm lowered down into the waters of baptism, that is an act on my part to renounce the flesh, to renounce myself as being in charge of my life, to renounce the I wanters or I don't feel like it. I renounce that. In fact, in the first century, here's what would happen when someone was baptized in the first century. They didn't have baptismals, generally. What they did is they were baptized in the water, in the river. And so what would happen is baptisms took place early in the morning, just before daybreak. And what would happen is that the person who was being baptized, what they would do is they would start them out facing the darkness. They would face the night. And so while they're facing the darkness, what the candidate would say is, I renounce Satan and his claim over my life. I renounce the flesh and everything that it stands for. And then what would happen is they would turn the individual around so that he faced the rising of the sun. As the sun rose, what he would say is, I receive and place Jesus Christ as the authority in my life. And so then he was baptized. The crucifixion, when Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, what is it saying? To be crucified with Christ means that you have come to a place in your life where you have decided that you are going to live for Christ rather than live for yourself. Remember last week, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Here's what the Scripture said. It says that Jesus died for... He says, the Scripture says, one died, and that one died for all, so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but we would live for God. So baptism identifies me with being crucified with Christ, meaning, hey, you know what? I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm living for Jesus. And if I'm living for Jesus, that means that, you know that little saying, what would Jesus do? You know, if you think about that little phrase, and you relate it to the crucifixion, the crucifixion that we are that we are to be crucified with Christ, that we are to be buried in baptism with Jesus. If you understand it that way, if you understand what that really means, it means that when it comes to the decisions that I make in life, I really am going to be guided by the statement, what would Jesus do? Because if I am living for God versus living for myself, there is going to be a totally different decision process that I go through. There's not only going to be a totally different decision process, there's going to be a different mindset, there's going to be a different attitude. Everything that I do and live and act is going to be different if I have come to a place where I have identified with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by dying to self, and is a part of dying to self, because Christ has died for me, there comes a motivation to the believer in Jesus Christ to obey. Think about what God says about Christ Himself in Philippians, the second chapter. In the second chapter of Philippians, what the Scripture says is that Christ, being in divine, and I'm paraphrasing the passage, Christ being in divine form, did not consider it something to be held on to. But what He did was, He emptied Himself. Christ emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, whereby He was obedient to the point of death. It's exactly the same thing when it comes to believers in Jesus Christ being crucified with Christ, identifying with His baptism, being buried in baptism, so that what happens is my life becomes a life of obedience. It becomes an emptying of myself. I empty myself, and I empty myself so that I can be obedient. What causes you and I not to be obedient to God? It is because we're still living for self. Think about a teenager. Why would a teenager disrespect his or her mom? I'll tell you one thing. When I was a boy, I knew one thing. You know what? Whether it was breaking a curfew or whether it was, not doing the dishes when it was my turn, those were all just things, that I just didn't do. And there was punishment. Maybe I'd get grounded or something. But I'll tell you one thing. If I ever disrespected my mama, woo-wee, I only did that one time. Well, think about it. Why would I disrespect my mother? Because you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. So, you see, I was still on my throne. You see? Because what I'm doing is what works for me. See, as long as you are on the throne of your life. It's interesting. What I have found in times in my life is that, I talk about putting God first. Putting God first in my life. And I think there's a fine line between putting God first and living for God versus self. Because sometimes I can put God first, and it's like, if you can imagine, this is a big seat, big throne chair up here. It's like what I'm really saying is God's on the right and I'm on the left, but we're sitting in the same chair. No, that's not biblically what it means to be crucified with Christ, to empty myself, to empty self. No, what that means is that Christ died that I would no longer live for me, but live for God. So, for example, if Scripture says I'm to honor my parents, hey, you know what? I'm going to honor my mom and dad. Why? I'm going to honor my mom and dad because, that's what God says. If the Scripture says that I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, well, why am I going to do that? Why would I not do it? Why would my life be all about me? Okay, if I'm home and my life's all about what remote I've got in my hand and when I'm going, what show I want to see, that's just a simple little illustration to demonstrate the point that I think that what happens to so many of us, and I put myself at the top of the list, okay? It's like the Apostle Paul said, I am the chief of all sinners, okay? So I'll put myself at the top of the list. And I'll say, God has revealed to me that you know what? You may love me, but I'm not so sure that you have truly crucified the flesh. Because you see, it's like this. If my life is 80% crucified, if self is 80% and 20% is living for me, then that 20% distracts me from being fully focused on living for God. I mean, think about it. If your life is made up of 100% of something, and 10% is for God, and 15% is for, you fill out you do the math. What God says is, I want you to be buried with my Savior, my Son. Buried with Him. Self is buried. Maybe you're saying something like this. Well, wait a minute now.
Look at this. Say this. You know what that is? It's my iPhone. I've been iPhonized. My wife bought me this iPhone for my birthday. I had a BlackBerry Storm for years and years. I mean, just, and it's time for a new phone. But she loved me, and she had experienced the joy of an iPhone. So she bought me one. Now, you know what I've learned about this iPhone? This is amazing. I can speak into this iPhone, and it will do what I tell it to do. I can say, I could push this button right here, and I could say, call home. Calls my home without me even saying the number. As long as you're in my database, you know, I got that southern accent, so occasionally it trips it up. But anyway, I can tell my phone, because this phone is designed to obey my voice. It's designed to obey me. And so when I tell it to do such and such, you know what? It doesn't say, well, I think I'll do it tomorrow. And if I say, call home, it doesn't say, I'm busy. I say, where's the closest McDonald's? It doesn't say, well, I think you'd rather go to Arby's. It doesn't do that, you see, because it's designed to obey my voice. Well, what happens when you and I, who are born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and the Spirit of God tells us to do such and such, and we say, hey, you know what, I think I'll choose Arby's. See, that's what happens to believers. And then what we do is we say, well, you know what, I got the grace of Jesus Christ. And you do. And in fact, a beautiful verse in Colossians chapter 2 that says, chapter 3 that says, my life is hidden with Christ. My life is hidden. You know, I start thinking about that. I can't chase this rabbit, but think about it. Who is it hidden from? Who's your life? The scripture says, my life is hidden with Christ. Well, who's it hidden from? Satan. See, he's the accuser. His role is to accuse you before God. But the blood of Jesus rendered him mute for believers in Jesus Christ. So my life is hidden. It's like God says, I've concealed it. I've concealed. Jesus Christ is my security for my sins. However, even though my life is hidden with God in Christ, even though it's hidden, my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Does that mean that God does not want me to empty myself of self so that He can fill me up with His Spirit and fully use me? You see, what happens to you and I as believers is we don't make the connection with what Christ has done for us and what now I live for Christ. In fact, what we do is we make it optional. If I feel like it, I will. I think I'll sleep in today. Ho, 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 ho. You with me? Now look at what he says in Romans 8. Look at what he says in Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, verse 12. Because see, this is, you know, it's the thing of freedom. We have absolute, complete freedom in Christ. But does that mean that God's expectation is that we will exercise that freedom and walk in the flesh? Look at what he says in Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. We are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, what must happen? You must die. You know what he's saying? He's acknowledging that believers in Jesus Christ have been born again, saved from our sins, but we have yet to die. Because death, unlike spiritual rebirth, is something you and I do. You are responsible for dying to flesh. And why would I? Because I have this wonderful God who has died for me in the flesh. What does that motivate us to do? You see, what does the death of Jesus Christ cause you to do? We are under obligation to die. An obligation is what, from God's perspective, it is something He expects. Look at Luke 9. Come on, let me hear those pages. Come on. Luke 9:23. You see, the death of self, it's something about sin. Okay, think about the three letter word sin. Okay, how do you spell sin? S-I-N. Isn't it interesting that I is the middle word, is the middle letter? It's like as long as I am living for myself, what is going to happen? What's going to happen is I am not, what the scripture says, as long as I'm living for myself, what will happen is I will lose my life. And as long as I die to self, I will save my life. Now, how is that? How does that work? Look, Romans 9. Luke 9. Look at this. Luke 9, verse 23. And Jesus said, He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. So it's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. You have died. Okay, it's the death of self. It's the death of the I'm in charge of my life. It's the death of I am living my life for me. And Christ says, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself. Okay, get off the throne, Kip. Get off the throne, man. Put Jesus on the throne, which means I am going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live my life for Him. Says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. And you know what this is? Do you realize in the first century when Jesus said those words, they would have had a totally different picture in their minds that you and I have. If I had that cross right there, okay, let me tell you how a cross was made in the first century. The cross in the first century was made of two pieces. The crossbar, the horizontal crossbar and the vertical bar. The horizontal crossbar was detached from the vertical bar. And what would happen is the Romans had a law that said every criminal who is to die by a crucifixion must carry his own cross. It was the law that said that that criminal, you had to put that crossbar on his shoulders. Put the crossbar on his shoulders, he would carry his own cross to wherever the place where the vertical bar was standing. Jesus says, if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The cross is the cross represents the crucifixion of self. Even in Jesus' words in Luke 9:23. Maybe you're saying something like this, well, wait a minute now. If this is what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't know if I want to be a part of that plan. I mean, if Pastor, are you telling me that to die to self is likened to a physical death, and that's not a very happy place to be? See, if you're telling me death to self, crucifixion of self, is likened to physical death, then why in the world would I ever want to go there? Well, look at what he says. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. It's one thing about dying to self. Don't think you can do it once.
and it's done. I'm born again once, and it's done. But not when it comes to my spiritual growth, my spiritual journey. That's a daily decision. It's a daily decision that I am going to die to self. Whether that has to do with how I'm going to react to, I don't know, the Xerox technician who's in there working on the Xerox machine for the fifth time in the last 5 days. You understand what I'm saying? Or whether it's at your home, how you going to speak. You'll notice in Colossians 3, oh, I wish I had time to go back there. In Colossians 3, when he talks about whether someone has died to the flesh, what does he do? He gives evidence of how we will know whether we have or not. It's the same thing he does in 2 Corinthians. He uses the emotions of anger and wrath. He says, if these things are in your life, then you have yet to die to flesh. Well, how is it possible that someone who's been wounded and they have anger from that wound and that anger comes out, how is it that they haven't died to the flesh? Because you see, anger, most times, is really about ourselves. It's about what's happened to me and how I must get a retribution for what has happened to me. So why else do you think God says in His Word that what we are to do is to forgive one another? In fact, Colossians 3, you know what it likens it to? It says what we're to do is we're to take off the old self like someone takes a coat off. And we're to put on a new self, which is a self that is controlled by compassion and kindness and gentleness and other characteristics like that. It's like again, it's a decision that I must make that I can only follow through on after I have denied myself. And verse 24 of Luke 9 gives us the reason why, the motivation to. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. How is it possible that whoever saves his life loses it? Just think about it with angers. When I get angry, when a child disobeys their parents, we would tell our children, you know what, the reason why I'm asking you to do such and such is for your own good. So we know that when we don't obey God's law, it's not a very good thing. It's bad for us. So what he says the one who wishes to save his life must lose it. The one who tries to save his life by holding on to it, by holding on to his old self, he is the one who loses it. It's like, here's what God does. What God says, you know what? If you will live your life for me instead of for yourself, now I can fill you up. I can bless you. And you can be a blessing to other people. You know what he says in Jeremiah 29? He talks about, for I know the plans that I have for you. You know what? Until you and I discover that dying to self is how we experience life, how can we ever truly believe that God has a plan for us that we can walk in? Because you see, as long as I am on the throne, as long as I am holding on to whatever it is that's got me by the throat, I can't walk in Christ. Whoever wishes to save his life, hold on to it, he's going to lose it. But whoever loses his life, notice that, for my sake. It's like my motivation. My motivation to let it go is Christ, who let go of everything so that He could die for you and for me. Jesus let it all go. Didn't hold on to it. Became a servant. It's like, how can I bless you? You know how I can bless you? By letting self die.
living for Jesus instead of myself. And now God fills me and I get blessed and so do you. Let's pray.
Dying to self. Wow. How in the world do I do that, God? Your word said that we have to consider ourselves as dead. We have to come to the place in our minds and hearts where we agree with you, Father. Have we kept ourselves? Are we living our life for ourselves? Are we really living it for you? And so, Father, it's like you want us to come clean. You want us to acknowledge who we're living our life for. For how can I repent until I first admit and agree and confess with you that that's not what I'm doing? So I ask you, Father, to help us first to see ourselves in the light of the Holy Spirit. Whether you, Father, are the only one on the throne of our hearts and lives. Then, Father, may we decide that we're going to take ourselves off that throne, put you on that throne. Then we're going to live our lives for Jesus. And when we do, that's how we win. Help us, God, to know how to save our lives by losing it. Right now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. By the power of your Holy Spirit, God, you would move in our hearts and lives. Help us to turn to you, to come after you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Will you give your life to Jesus today? Your whole life. If you will, in a moment when we begin to sing, just make your way to the front and kneel and tell Him that and ask Him to show you how to do that. When you walk out of this place, you walk out as a free person. That is His promise. For sin shall not be master over the one who is crucified, the flesh. So, oh God, I pray you'd have your way in our lives today. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our musicians are going to come now and lead us in a closing song, and I'll be here to receive you in the front of the church, and you come as God directs you. Let's stand as we sing together.
I will worship you. You are my God.
Worship you with all of my strength, 'cause you are my.